All right, let's get in the Word a minute. We'll pray over these. Wrapping up with our reading in 1 Kings. We'll get a little refreshing water in the Newer Testament. Drink on it. That helps us balance out these ideas in the Older Testament, you know. Y'all give me something. Oh, Ahab. Scripture deals a lot with old Ahab, doesn't it?
Yeah.
I think we need to learn from him. One aspect of it is, as I tell you, regardless of all the years and all that he did, Scripture says there was none as worse than old Ahab.
Yeah.
And following after his old wicked woman Jezebel. Mm-hmm. He set himself up from the beginning, which he was born into corruption. And he had a corrupt system of worship already established, and he just took it further. And following her lead, she was a wicked woman. Even the Newer Testament, the book of Revelation, brings up that idea, that old wicked woman Jezebel, and her manipulating and controlling. But in 1 Kings chapter 21, notice this glimpse here of the mercy of God. That's why we plead with men, no matter how they've lived and what they've done, God is gracious when we humble ourselves before Him. And the only reason Ahab could humble himself is because God brought him a word. God came to him first and told him that this is what's going to happen. You look in chapter number 21, verse number 20. It says, "So Ahab said to Elijah, 'Have you found me, O my enemy?' He said, 'Yeah, I was looking for you. I had a word for you.'" That's the idea. Ahab was asking him, "Did you just stumble across me, or was you on the mission to find me?" If you was on mission to find me, that meant you had a word from God. I know you don't like me and I don't like you. He's already called him the troubler of Israel. He put all the blame on Elijah. It wasn't nothing his fault. Ahab's fault, everything that was having problems in the nation was Elijah's fault. And when they had the drought and all, and then the prophets were killed on that day. But he says, "Have you found me?" "Yes, I was looking for you." And he answered him in verse 20, "I have found you because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord." And then he goes on, God says, "Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity," that means your lineage, your children, "and I will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free." That's a drastic word that, yes, I was looking for you and I had a message for you. What's the message? Calamity's coming. Death's coming. And your heritage will end in the next generation. I'm cutting it all off. And something that we really want to pay attention to as we read through Kings, and I've been marking them and looking back at them, is that phrase, "because." God always gives a "because." This is why I'm doing what I'm doing, because this is what you did. And he also gives it, on the other hand, on the positive, because he did seek the Lord, because he pursued him. But on Ahab's side, it was because of him going in the ways of Jeroboam, following after Jezebel, and doing constant evil, what God says he's going to do. Now, look at verse 27. Verse 27 says, "So it was when Ahab heard those words that he tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his body, and fasted and laid in sackcloth and went about mourning. And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, 'See how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his day. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity upon his house.'" God showed him mercy. God showed him grace. In spite of how he lived and what he did, and that God gave him a warning time and time again, but he wouldn't heed it, and he kept going his own way, doing his own thing. Didn't mean that Ahab necessarily died right with God. God just said that because he humbled himself when he heard my word, that I will not bring this calamity in his day. He's still going to die. The dogs are still going to lick up his blood. His wife is going to fall from the wall and the dogs are going to eat her. He even says that the dogs and the birds are going to eat every one of his children. Those that die in the city and those that die in the field, the dogs are going to eat them, which is part of that curse of what's going to come, that this disregard to them, not this honor of taking them and burying them with their fathers and honoring them. God said, no, they're going to be left on the streets for the dogs to eat. But he says, because he humbled himself when he heard the word, I'm not going to bring the calamity on him, but the consequences of his actions will still be dealt with in the next generation. And we see it. That's exactly what God did. So when we look at that just shows that God delights when people humble themselves before him. No matter their past, no matter their wickedness, he delights when we humble ourselves and heed his word, when he heard it. Now that'd bless you. Because I want to tell you, we all got a piled up enough past that can hang us out to dry. But God's been gracious and merciful to us based on the fact that we didn't continue to resist him and resist him and resist him. When we heard the word at a point in time, we humbled ourselves and said, God, have mercy on me. You know, do with me as that'd be best to you. And so that gives us, that just shows the compassion of God, that he will work when we work with him. And that's the picture here, that it did humble. Other times we see Ahab get upset, but he was remorseful because he lost something, not because he had wronged God and he hadn't been right with him. It was all about himself. This time, obvious, because God sees the heart. When God says he did humble himself, it was a genuine humility that he had, and not just remorse over what he wouldn't gain because of his actions. He was really torn in his spirit in his last day. He didn't live much longer after that. He dies. And he's still doing it his way, though, because chapter 22 is going to tell us that nothing's really changed in his heart. He just, when he heard that word, it grieved his spirit in the right kind of way. But in chapter number 22, we see that Jehoshaphat, who made an allegiance with him, said, I need to hear a word from God on this. He said, do you not have a true prophet? He said, yeah, I got one. But he never says anything good about me. He's always preaching against me. He's always talking bad about me. He's always hemming me in and saying everything's my fault. Go get him. Let's hear from him. Jehoshaphat, being a righteous man, the only reason he was in alliance with Ahab is because their daughters was intermarried. It was a family thing. And God's going to deal with with Jehoshaphat. If you looked over in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, you're going to see when he comes back from that war, God stops him and says, hey, I got an issue with you. What's the issue? It's wrong to align yourself with those who hate me and don't do it my way. Look over in 2 Chronicles. You'll see what I'm talking about. God says, nevertheless, because your heart has been right with me.
You know, when you become a believer and start trusting God, you just put yourself in a ring that, you know, with Satan, really. You get ready to have to fight some battles.
Yeah.
Serious battles.
Oh, yeah.
Before that, you didn't have them battles. You didn't know.
You was trapped in. You didn't know. Yeah. You did your own thing.
That's right. But when you make that commitment to God,
yeah,
you better get ready.
That's right.
You better get some.
That's right. Look at 19 of 2 Chronicles, verse 1. This was after that battle of chapter number 22 of 1 Kings. Then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. Ahab died. He got shot with an arrow. Scripture says that God directed that arrow and it went right between the joints of his armor. Said just some random archer took it and shot. And that arrow said, come right in between a joint and hit him perfect.
That meant it didn't hit his shield.
That's right. It went between. It
went under the armpit and come through the lung.
It killed. He got in. They put him up in his chariot, and they told him to take him off the battlefield. And the scripture says that he died in his chariot, and the dogs came and lapped up his blood, as God prophetically said he would. But here he go. He disguised himself, yeah. If I ain't mistaken.
Yeah, he was. He wanted
Jehoshaphat to do it.
To look like the king.
He wanted it because God told him he was going to kill him on the battlefield. God said, "You are not coming back home from this battle. You're going to die."
He fooled God.
Yeah.
And put Jehoshaphat
out as the king, and he disguised himself as just another leader out there because he was in his chariot. So he would have been like a general or something, but not the king.
Not the king.
Oh, but it didn't. No. It might have fooled everybody else, but it didn't fool God.
No.
It says that arrow found its way and penetrated him, and he asked him to pull him in the chariot, and he winds up dying. But God told him that it was going to happen. But notice 19:1 says, then Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, returned safely to his house in Jerusalem. And Jehu, the son of Hanani, the seer, the prophet, went out to meet him and said to King Jehoshaphat, should you help the wicked, the wrong, and love those who hate the Lord? Therefore the wrath of the Lord is upon you. Because of his dealings with Ahab, helping Ahab out. Nevertheless, good things are found in you in that you have removed the wooden images from the land and have prepared your heart to seek God. Not only, and this is the thing, he had wrath upon him, but God was going to work with him because his heart did the right thing, but he also let his heart take him away because of a family tie in being connected with Ahab because of his daughter marrying one of Ahab's sons or vice versa, however it went. But the wrath of God was still upon him. And then we see the next thing. Verse 4. So Jehoshaphat dwelt in Jerusalem, and he went out again among the people. And you just read, and this is going in past our our First Kings. It's going to pick up in Second Kings when we get in it. But it's just neat to see all these things that the Lord does. They do. They are. And gonna. It's just one of those things. It's always going to be a people who are against another people and a people who want another people's land. What it all boils down to. You know, it was kind of like, for an example, you know, you don't see them going into Africa much. The U.S. and these other nations don't go into the heart of Africa where it's drought stricken, where there's no resources. Because, see, there's no money. There's no value there. So they just let them, you know, they'll go in with a little humanitarian, but they're not going in to conquer the land like they would over in Iran or Iraq or in other places of the world that have good reason, have oil in the ground and all that kind of stuff. Very similar to like when the Indians, the Cherokees, if y'all remember that Trail of Tears, when they sent them out, why did they do that? They made a treaty with them. They found gold. So they kicked them all out so that they could mine the gold and sent them out west. Why? There was a reason. Long as they didn't know there was resources, they let them stay.
And when they let them come back, they put them in Oklahoma.
Yeah.
And did the same thing again because of oil.
Yes, sent them out further.
Yeah. Some of them went to Florida, some came back.
But it all went back to money. It went back to resources. Sure. And that's what all these conflicts around the world that are going on, they're going on because of resources. Or if a nation is a direct threat to so many other people, then folks in Africa over there, they're no threat to anybody else other than themselves. North Korea is a threat because they've got technology to build a nuclear warhead. So the only reason we're fooling with them is because we don't want them to be shooting no missiles over here. But any other place in the world that has resources and they're not like us, people are going to go in and fight them. And that's just why people wage war.
And if Africa come up with something, we'd be over there.
Be right in the heart of it. I mean, they got diamonds and things like that. Yeah.
He ain't in no financial bind. He doesn't, you know. Come on. I read right through that, and he's like, you ought to be running to your telephone right now. You ought to be running to that phone right now. I said, I'm on the way, brother.
Oh, they do. That's the problem. They dupe so many. And the reason he's saying, the only reason that man sold that million-dollar home is because he gave an offering to me.
Right. Exactly. Yeah.
That's what he's making
that's
the
right,
point.
That's right.
Yeah. That not that he gave it to anybody else, but he gave it to me. If you give it to me, you're going to find favor. You're going to get the favor, and you're going to get my blessings.
And he drew them right in.
Oh, yeah.
It's amazing.
That's what it was about.
Yeah.
He sold.
Had nothing to do with the people.
Yeah.
It was just using people to get what I want. But yeah, these things, I tell you, they all this just helps, encourages me, strengthens me as I read through it, reminds me of things, and
the thing is, these guys did bad for themselves and for their family. I mean, they talk about, you know, they messed their kids up, they messed themselves up, but God always says, and you make Israel
sin. That's right.
We cannot be an island of our own sinfulness. Whatever sin that we have radiates out to the public, to people.
Yeah.
Further than we think.
Oh, yeah. It has a far reaching. Greg pointed out last week that a lot of times we don't realize every time we connected to people and people see us, we're either conveying our trust in the Lord or our independence in ourselves, or we're having an impact no matter how you look at it. And that's why God keeps bringing up each one of these kings could have turned the nation away from Jeroboam's sins, but they didn't, and as a result they caused Israel to stay in that pattern of sinfulness. And that's why any leader you take, for an example, why we having as much turmoil. I'm not saying, and we've known this. We knew this. To turn our country in another direction was going to be hostile. It's going to take hostility just because it's been going in a direction so long that anything that shifts it in another way is going to be met with resistance. Outside of a supernatural work of God to fall upon the people. That's the only way it's going to happen. And there were some of these kings who did that they turned. They went in and cleared out what was tore up by the people. And God did a work in the hearts of the people, and they submitted under them and then followed them. Now, they operated in a different system than we do. They operated under what they call a theocracy. That is, you had God, you had God's king, and then you had God's people. And if the king followed the Lord and the people didn't follow him, they would execute him. They'd kill him. And we live in a system that we don't do that. We're not under that governance anymore. So we, through the gospel, are helping people come subject to Jesus Christ. But any national leader that turns a nation away from its corruption to do things right, In a more moral, godly manner, is going to be met with great resistance. This idea with the Supreme Court, this next judge, you see how the people are acting over this idea with Roe versus Wade. I mean, killing babies, they can't see that. They see that what What Trump is going to try to appoint is a total devastation to the nation's freedom and liberties, and can't see what they've been doing is just putting themselves in a pit and going deeper and deeper into sin. They can't see that. And the only reason they can't see it is because that's all they know. That's all they've known for years and years and years. And we're talking about a younger millennial generation that wasn't even living when these things was turned around the way they were. You see, because that's all they know. Socialism. Yeah, yeah. Same thing. Yeah. Yeah, it's crazy. Just that. See, if God doesn't define life for us, our perception of life is going to be wrong. It's inevitable. It's you cannot see life right except through His eyes. Any other way is going to be polluted. It may not be as dangerous as another man's way or another nation's way, but it's in the physical. It's dangerous spiritually, no matter how you look at it. But in the physical, there's still some moral boundaries that keep restraint. And in some communities, in some countries, there are no moral standards that keep things, and people run havoc. But no matter how you look at it, if God does not define life for us, we're gonna define it wrong.
Yes.
We don't see it through His wisdom. Yes. But look, we need to get on out in the front. They're going to be looking for us out there. Father, thank You today. We ask for Your help, Your grace, Your mercy, Your insight. And I pray that Your Spirit will fill us, Your Word will guide us, and that as You shepherd us through this life, that we'll help others gaze their affection upon You. In Jesus' name, amen. Love y'all.